It is so good to see all of you here today. Thank you to Glenn for giving me this opportunity, for teaching me all the nuts and bolts that go into a Chi Alpha meeting. You would not believe what happens to make this happen. We won't get into that. But so as Glenn said, my name is Seth Villegas, not Seth Villages, not Leth Riches, Seth Villegas. And I am currently an intern with Chi Alpha, working through the Chi Alpha internship program, and I gotta tell you, it has been amazing. It has been really good. Like, I've been learning a lot about questions I never even had that some random person may ask me 20 years in the future. Like, you wouldn't even know the stuff that we've been taught. And if you want to know more about that, or if you want to get involved in the internship program, it is a real option for you. I know some of you have been like having hang-ups about like raising funds or any of that stuff. I went through the entire process, and I'm working here full-time right now. So it is something that you can do, and it is a real option for you. So if you have any questions about that, ask Glenn, talk to me. I'd love to tell you more about it. All right, tonight we are going to be talking about something, a passage that I really love. And we're going to be talking about what life in the Spirit looks like. In fact, one of the verses that we're going to read is one of the most popular verses in the entire Bible. It's 2 Corinthians 3:17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And tonight, I'm going to propose to you that there are three kinds of freedom that life in the Spirit gives us. The first is freedom from sin. The second is freedom from the law. And the third is the freedom to walk with unveiled faces. And we're going to get into what all those things are. But first, we're going to take a little detour. We're going to be going to Exodus 34. And you know why he's not surprised? Because we've been in life groups together. And with all good stories, they start in Exodus. So this is Exodus 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. All right. So Moses is currently the leader of the Israelites who have escaped from Egypt and from slavery. Okay. In this passage, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to talk to God about what they need to do next, you know, to get commands from him. And when Moses comes back down, he has these two stone tablets, otherwise known as the Ten Commandments. Think Charlton Heston, Big Mountain. Storms are brewing, you know. He's coming back down with the tablets. But the strangest part of the story isn't even all of that. In fact, all of that almost seems normal to what's actually going on here. Moses' face is glowing. Anyone who's worked in a power plant knows that's not good. It seems that the glory of God has somehow stuck to Moses. So much so that people were scared to look at him. That's mildly alarming. And if you're confused about what the glory of God is, I'd say think of it as like a physical manifestation of the awesomeness of God. Like, it's like when you get close to it, it's so cool that you start to go crazy. I don't know if there's like those weird quantum things, you know, like releasing light. I'm not really sure. But he's glowing. So, and all that stuff, so all the like the thunder, the smoke on the mountain, glowing people. It's all the same. This passage is the backstory to what we're going to be talking about in 2 Corinthians today. Paul, as we will see, is going to talk about the radiant face of Moses and about the differences between life in the Old Testament and about life in the New under Christ. You don't necessarily need to bookmark this page or this slide, but keep in mind as we read Paul's words. Now let's jump to the main passage today, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 17. Right where we left off last week. And we're going to look at how Paul leads up to speaking about Moses and the veil. This is 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit, On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourself are our letter, written on your hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So for the past several weeks, we've been working our way through 2 Corinthians. And if you're just joining us, it's so great to have you here today. I would really just want to catch you back up to what we've been working on. So Paul has been working through a really tense situation in the church, one that's so explosive that it's threatening to tear apart the church itself. Now, Paul has been called to defend himself from his critics within the church of Corinth. He is particularly at odds with a group called the Super Apostles. It's like a bad Christian band. The Super Apostles were a group of teachers who came around in Paul's absence. They were skilled rhetoricians who made a living by impressing people with their intelligence and wisdom and were constantly trying to outdo each other. And I know we don't know anyone like that here at Stanford. They looked and acted smart and dignified. Unlike Paul, whom the Corinthians called unimpressive in person. Looking at verse 17, Paul declined financial support from the Corinthians in order to make a sharp distinction between himself and the super apostles. You see, Paul wanted to make it clear that he preaches for the sake of the gospel and not to line his own pockets. And continuing on, in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul starts to talk about letters of recommendation. No, Paul is not applying for some sort of a fellowship or anything like that. No, back in those days, if someone showed up at your doorstep, you had no idea of them being who they were, who they said they were. You couldn't just have someone vouch for you over the phone. You couldn't text a picture or do it over email. Like, they could be anybody. So instead, they would bring letters with them that would verify their identity. So it's not that Paul is against letters of recommendation, because these were like a necessary part of setting up meetings in the ancient world. Paul is responding this way because the Corinthians already know who Paul is. They're trying to say that he needs to prove himself again, when that's ridiculous because he's the one who set up the church. That's like if last year they came up to me and said, "Oh, Seth, we need a letter of recommendation from your old English teacher, you know, the one from high school." And I'd be like, "What do you mean?" They're like, "Well, we need to verify that you're actually qualified to graduate from this university." I'd just be like, "What? Like, I just took all these courses, right? Like, I'm clearly qualified to do this, right? You know, it doesn't matter how well I did in 10th grade English, which was well." So there's no need for me to prove myself because I've already done it. So Paul's point here is that the Corinthians themselves are evidence of his service. The fact that they are a church of Christians should be proof in and of itself that he has proclaimed the gospel to them effectively and also freely, that he is completely beyond reproach. Paul then takes this a step further to say that we are all like letters from Christ, which are written on our hearts. That phrase, written on our hearts, is an allusion to Jeremiah 31:33, which says this: "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." So why is it written on their hearts? Was the stone not good enough? You see, in the Old Testament, there is this recurring problem where the Israelites would fall away from the Lord but continue to worship him like nothing had changed. They would offer God sacrifices, but their hearts would be chasing after idols of sex, money, power. So one of God's desires is to write his law on the hearts of his people so that they might be transformed from the inside out. See, God actually wants to change us. He doesn't just want us to offer an idol sacrifice. And this is Paul's hope too, that the Corinthians would be changed in their hearts, that they would become living letters of recommendation to Jesus. When we start to call Christ Lord, we are more than just saved. we become representatives of Christ on earth. That makes us letters of recommendation for Christ to the world around us. People will start to form opinions about Jesus based on the way that we behave. Think of it like you're meeting a friend of a friend. The person who introduces you is going to do a lot to color the person you're meeting, whether you mean to or not. So let's give a hypothetical. So let's say one of my really good friends from back home is coming up here and I want to introduce him to you. I would say things like, man, I've known this guy since elementary school. Like, he's one of my best friends. Like, we've stayed in contact through everything. He's helped me through good times and bad. You know, I still make time to see him all the time, and I would be devastated if we were never able to talk to each other. Like, that would be like, wow, this guy must be amazing. But oftentimes, like, we don't do that with Jesus. We're more like, oh, hey, you can talk to him if you want, I guess. And that's a really sad letter of recommendation. It's like you don't even really want to be around him. And the thing is, when we bring people to Jesus, the things we do are going to say a lot about him. And people will judge Jesus for the company that he keeps. Because the Pharisees certainly did. I think it's also important to point out here that both Paul and Jeremiah are talking about the Ten Commandments, which are the same stone tablets we saw in the Exodus passage, otherwise known as the Testimony. And in both cases, they talk about the necessity of the heart. As we see, the necessity of the heart because God desires an inner conformity that can only come through the Holy Spirit. But before we get into that, let's keep reading through the chapter. So this is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. Such confidence as this is ours, through Christ before God. Not that we are confident in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Before we continue, I'd like to tell you a story. This is actually a story about how the Spirit gave me life. Now, I was raised in church, which I know isn't the case for all of you, and I've been pretty much a dutiful churchgoer my whole life. But even so, it still took me a really long time to become a Christian. I would even go as far to say that I would keep going to church no matter what for the rest of my life, if only to keep my parents happy. And I know that because there are a lot of times I really didn't enjoy going to church. Okay. And even when I came here to Stanford, I stopped in Chi Alpha, which was the first fellowship I got to, and I was like, oh, this is adequate. and I was just like, okay, I will go here. And that was the end of the decision-making process. He emailed me first. Like, that's literally what happened. And I decided that I would just continue to attend because that's what you do if you're a Christian, and I would be able to call home and tell my mom that, yes, I'm involved in the fellowship. You know, I had heard a lot about Jesus, and I knew most of the stories, but a lot I learned didn't mean anything to me. I didn't read the Gospels much, and I didn't even really like sermons about Jesus. I thought they were kind of flowery and not really based in reality. I preferred to hear the fire and brimstone stories from the Old Testament. You know, think like earth opening and swallowing people, fire coming down from the sky, like people being pillaged, nations at war, like those are the cool stories. You know, I didn't want to hear about some guy that was so nice that the world changed. You know, and that was the message again. So. I remember being in youth groups service for several years back and being really turned off. Okay. I had stopped going to big church just one time to go to youth group and I hated it. Okay. I'm not sure what it was. I'm not sure if it was the singing or the smiling or the people greeting each other, but it didn't make any sense. And I just kept thinking about how no one there must get it. Because they're all living in a fantasy world if they're just gonna like sing and be happy on Sunday morning. And it was only then that I realized how troubled I must have been. Because I didn't actually believe that there was any good in the world. You see, back before I was a Christian, Jesus turned me off. I was a church-going guy who didn't want anything to do with Jesus. I wanted to be good enough on my own. I didn't want to have some 2,000-year-old guy die for me. I would have to be a pretty crappy person if that were the case. But I thought if I could just follow the Ten Commandments, do right by other people, God would have to let me into heaven. But then there came a day when I was reading through the book of Job one night, and I realized something startling. I'm not good enough for God. No one is. I started to figure out that I needed Jesus. I was desperate for him. Like, I felt a hunger that I had never felt before. Going to church was so different. Like, reading the Bible was different. I started to find something I had never found before. And it was in that moment that I met Jesus. And he actually became my friend. You see, all that stuff they said about Jesus wanting to know me personally and carry my burdens, it all happened. He carried me out of a pretty severe depression I had in like 8th and 9th grade. And back when I was like really, really disappointed in myself no matter what I did. And the best part is he delivered me into joy. He didn't just take me out of a dark place. He brought me somewhere better. My problem then was that I tried to live by the law alone, without Christ. But I was dying inside. And the thing is, if you try to live by the law, you will die to it. And that's why we aren't ministers of stone tablets. When Jesus died for us on the cross, he made a way for us. You see, it is only through the Spirit that we can have life. When Jesus died on the cross and ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came to us, that was the greatest gift that we could receive. Because now we actually have the power to become like him. And how do we do that? Well, let's finish out the chapter. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading came with glory, how much greater is the glory that which lasts? Therefore, since we have hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What's really amazing is that Paul doesn't say that the law is evil. He says the opposite. He says that the law is glorious. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Seth, how can something that kills people be glorious? And if you've ever played Call of Duty, you would know there's something there. No, but seriously, it is strange to think that the law is glorious considering what it does. First, let's think about the history of the law. First, what we refer to as the law is the rules and regulations passed down from God through Moses to the Israelites. These were rules that the Israelites themselves agreed to live by. In Exodus 24:6, the people finalized the covenant with God and they agreed to obey all of the Lord's commandments. The Ten Commandments, then, are not an abstract set of guidelines. Rather, what they are is a set of laws given to a particular people at a particular time who agreed to follow them. You see, the church today has often made too much of the Ten Commandments because we, as Christians, are not bound by the Mosaic law. in the way that the Jews were. But the law still does serve an important function for us. See, part of the purpose of the law was to show God's standards. Paul writes about this in Romans 7:7. He says, "What shall I say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.'" You see, the law shows us what sin is. That means when you go before the Lord, you can't say, "Sorry, God, I didn't know I couldn't do that." You see, God has made it clear for you. There's no way you can just look for loopholes and say, no, you don't understand. Because God has made it very clear what it is that he expects and what his standard is. See, back in high school, I made a startling realization that I can't do it. I can't live up to these standards. It's not that the law is bad. It's just that the law requires too much. For you see, the law requires even more than just external compliance. It isn't enough to just not steal. You have to not covet. It isn't enough to not commit adultery. You have to not lust. Like, wow. So in Matthew 23:23, Jesus says this: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Here, Jesus says, you should make sure to tithe, but you better not neglect the other things. Do you realize that's an open-ended requirement? I can't honestly say that I've ever managed to be completely just, merciful, and faithful in any one situation. But that's what Jesus says goes along with the requirements of the law. Many of us have had bad experiences either in church or with Christians because of the hypocrisy we encounter along these lines. We recognize that those people have the law, but all they do is condemn other people. What good is it to follow the Ten Commandments if we don't care about the poor, or if we don't even care about other people? And that is what makes a spirit-based ministry different. It brings life where there was only death before. We think we're good because of the don'ts. You know, the don't murder, don't steal. So we check the little box. Done. But have you loved your neighbor today? Have you loved God today? When have you done those things enough to check the little box? You see, it's not enough to just avoid sin. Love your neighbor, love God. That's a lot harder. I'm not saying that the law is bad. As we talked about in the Exodus passage, the law was so glorious that Moses started to glow. Okay. Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, praises the law. It is praiseworthy if for no other reason than because it came from God. And it directs us towards righteousness. That means that if you do your best to follow the Ten Commandments, you'll live a pretty good life. But you'll have missed something. And for those of you who have been following Christ for a while, now might be a time to take some inventory. Personally, I find myself saying to Jesus quite a bit, "Thanks for saving my life, but I can take it from here. Thanks for taking me out of depression, Jesus, but I can take it from here. Thanks for getting me that job, Jesus, but I can take it from here. Thanks for getting me into Stanford, Jesus, but I can take it from here." The thing is, you can't take it from here. The more you understand the gospel, and the more you understand God's real standard, the more you'll realize you can't do it on your own. We all came to Jesus because we don't have the answers. We shouldn't start acting like we do now. So the last thing we're going to talk about is what life in Christ, that is what life in the Spirit does for us. So referring back to chapter 3, verse 7, it says this: "Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious?" Through the cross and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have access to something greater than even belonged to Moses. You see, the glory on Moses' face would fade over time. it would get duller and duller. And so he would have to go back to God to get charged up, so to speak. And though it was fading, the people were still scared of him and asked him to wear a veil. But for us, remember, verse 17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I want to leave you guys with three things, and those are the three things we talked about at the beginning. The three freedoms that the Spirit gives us. Freedom from sin, the freedom from the law, and the freedom to walk with unveiled faces. So the first one is the freedom from the power of sin. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, where, O sin, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? That means we are no longer captives. We were rightfully bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, just know that Jesus wants to offer this to you free of charge in the same way that Paul offered the gospel to the Corinthians freely. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be changed into something more. And the second thing that the Spirit gives us is freedom from the law. You don't have to try and live up to the Ten Commandments or to any part of the Mosaic Law. No, that doesn't mean you have the freedom to sin, see point A, but it does mean there is grace for those times when we mess up. And we all do. And this freedom means that if you have to miss church or Bible study or morning prayer or whatever else you do to keep God happy and blessing you all the time, it's actually going to be okay. And I don't mean to be facetious, but sometimes we as Christians are so busy playing church, we miss opportunities to minister to other people. There was an experiment a few decades ago that involved seminary students, you know, the holy of the holy, the future pastors, the best and brightest. Yeah. And so the students were asked to deliver a sermon on campus about the Good Samaritan. And then what the researchers did is they deliberately put them in a situation where the sermon giver would have to rush all the way to the other side of campus, and there was nothing they could do about it. And so they set up this encounter along the way with a homeless person who was really in a lot of need and needed it, like, right now. And I wish I could tell you that all those seminary students thinking about the Good Samaritan were like, you know, I should stop. But the truth is, only 1 out of 10 did. And the reason for that is because they let their situation of being in a hurry dictate the immediate need that was in front of them. And you see, these were people who were dedicated Christians. They meditated even on the specific necessary verses for this situation. And they were still weak. And we're weak too. And if we're going to be honest, if we're on our way to a midterm, we're not stopping for anybody. Okay? But because of God's grace and freedom that he gives us in the Spirit, it's going to be okay. Because we can mess up on the journey to being like Jesus. And that's what makes Christianity different from other religions. So don't leave here thinking that you have to help every person in need that you come across. That's not my point. My point is that we do all of these other things. Going to church, reading our Bible, praying, which are all good things in themselves. But please remember that that stuff isn't what makes you saved. God isn't timing you every day to see how long you prayed, or I don't know what other standards you guys might have. But it's not like that. God loved you first, and he still does, no matter what. You don't have to earn God's love, and that is freeing because it means we can actually risk ourselves in trying to live like Christ. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, don't confuse the tithe with the weightier matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You don't have to stop for every person, but if you never inconvenience yourself for the sake of someone in need, then I think something's been left undone. But God knows this is a process, and that's why we have the Spirit. So that we can actually start to live like Jesus and do what Jesus did. Through the Spirit, we can learn justice, mercy, and faithfulness and be brought into something even greater. And the last freedom that we get through the Spirit is the freedom to walk with unveiled faces. You may be thinking, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that we get to talk to God face to face, just like Moses did. I know this isn't exactly clear from what we read before, but if you notice at Mount Sinai, it's just Moses, right? They weren't all lining up to go up to Mount Sinai. In fact, they were so scared when God talked to them one time, they're like, Moses, can you go over there and talk to your God? Like, we're getting a little trippy over here. They wanted to have, like, we often think of the veil as something that God put up, but it's also something that the people had because they're afraid of connecting to God. The people were scared of God, and they were scared of what God might do through them. But now we can offer up prayers and worship freely to God without a barrier between us. We don't have to hide our faces like Moses did. We can experience the fullness and glory of God. And now God can send his Spirit to us freely so that it may dwell in us and so that we may be changed. We get to be a part of his ever-increasing glory. Paul uses the word Spirit over and over again in this passage because it is through the Spirit that we are changed to reflect the glory of God by becoming more like Christ. The freedom to walk with unveiled faces is what will allow us to go forth as letters of recommendation for Christ. For you see, as we are made more like him, we can show what Christ is like. We can be kind like Jesus in a way that startles people. We can be bold like Jesus in a way that amazes people. We can be sacrificial like Jesus in a way that makes people really think that there has to be something more to this than just trying to be as nice as possible. We can be the letters of recommendation that Christ deserves through the Holy Spirit, because it's through the Holy Spirit that we will be able to accurately reflect the character, likeness, and glory of God. Our worship team, if you guys could come back. So today, I have a few things I want to pray with you guys about. The first one is about freedom from sin. So if you're not a Christian and you're here today, it's so good to have you here. Because we have the gospel for you. We have something we want to offer you free of charge. And it's something you can accept right now. And I know that the power of sin is something we all need to pray for. So I'm just going to lead us in that right now. Dear Lord, I ask that you would help us to remember that we are free, God. That there is nothing in us that can hold us any longer. But rather, Lord, that we can go forth being bold and acting like you, God. There is no sin that can hold us down any longer. We are not captives, but we are sons and daughters of the King. Lord, I just ask that you would make that a reality in our lives now. In Jesus' name. All right, the second thing I want to pray with you guys is freedom from the law. And this is one I really struggle with. What that means is there's probably an area of your life that you just need to surrender to God. There's some part of you that's trying to do it all on your own. And I'm telling you, that's wrong. I know because I've been there. I feel myself slipping into that all the time. I think that, you know, I get here and suddenly, oh, okay, like, I got it now. No, that's not how it works. Let Jesus be the captain of your life. So, let's go ahead and pray again. Dear Lord, I ask that you would come and be the gap in our lives, Lord. That we know where we've fallen short, God. We know all the places that we're scared to pray about, God. We're scared to rely on you, Lord. And I just ask, God, that those things would come to the surface, Lord. And that we would just be vulnerable with one another in admitting where we've been trying to do too much on our own, Lord. Lord, you say that your burden is easy and your yoke is light. I ask that you would make that a reality in our lives now. Pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the third thing is the freedom to walk with unveiled faces. And this is the most exciting one, because this is the, like, whoa one. Okay. Not saying you'll glow, but we can pray after the meeting. All right. So, this is the one that's really important to me, because part of what this passage has done as I've studied it, not just this year, but last year, is realize that there's a greater height I can always be striving towards. And striving is kind of a bad word sometimes, but think about it. We want to be like Jesus. Like, we need to actually be trying to be like Jesus, you know? So it's like, you know, I would really like to be, you know, in better shape, right? But I don't, you know, try in my mind, right? Like, I do stuff. And so as we go into this last prayer, I just want you to be thinking, like, what is it that Jesus can do for you? What is it that you want Jesus to show you this week? Who is it that you want Jesus to highlight to you this week? What is it that you can do? What is it that Jesus can build? So let's go into that now. Dear Lord, first off, Lord, I just want to thank you for your sacrifice, God, which made all of this possible, Lord. I want to thank you for everything that you did, Lord, and for the life that you lived for our sake. Thank you for your words, God, for the scripture that we have before us, Lord. And I ask, God, that we would learn to walk with unveiled faces, Lord, that we would not hide any longer, God, that we wouldn't hide you from the world around us, God, but rather that we could be letters of recommendation to you, Lord. And I ask that that would be real to us, God, that we wouldn't be afraid to live in a glass house, so to speak, which other people can see, God. And I just ask that as people look at us, Lord, that they would see you in greater and greater measure. So, Lord, just enter into us now. Holy Spirit, we just invite you here and we ask you to change us in ways that we can't imagine. Bring us into your glory and allow us to become more into your likeness. In Jesus' name. As always, if you need prayer for anything specifically, I will be up at the front. Our life group leaders will be in the four corners of the room. And thank you so much, you guys. This was really...